In God's favorite sport, the coach tells the quarterback a play. Okay, and the quarterback is in the huddle with the team and calls a play. Now, I have some experience with this in my life, and I'll tell you that the play always sounds good in the huddle. Okay, we always think we have a good plan. And then we walk out to the line of scrimmage, and you notice there's a defense. And you notice their alignment. And sometimes when I used to play, I would notice, oh my gosh, we're planning a running play, and they've got five big dudes standing there. This play's not gonna work. And but football has a system for that. It's called calling an audible. And calling an audible is a secret code that only your team knows, unless the Patriots have been spying on you. And you say the code, and then the team knows, okay, we're changing the play. Okay, this morning, I want to call an audible. So we made a plan months ago of what would be preached on in this week, and what it was going to be is the final week in our Wise Up series. We've been studying Proverbs together, and this week was going to be the final one, which was about money. And the Bible has a lot of good things to say about money. The Proverbs have a lot of good wisdom for us. I want to invite you to finish that study in your small groups. Hopefully you have a copy of the curriculum there, and you can finish that in your small group. I want to change the play and do something different with our message this morning. What I feel like God has really put on my heart instead is for us to refocus on our mission. Who are we as a church? Who is MPC? And what did God put us on this earth to do? Well, let's start by looking at our mission, MPC's mission. MPC's mission is what? Loving people to love Jesus Christ. Would you say that with me? Loving people to love Jesus Christ. How many of you have heard that phrase before? I hope so. I hope a lot of you. I hope that's familiar to us. This is what we eat, sleep, and breathe here at MPC, loving people to love Jesus Christ. But did we just make that up, or did that just come out of nowhere, out of thin air? No. It's built on the Word of God, and let's take a moment to look at that. What are the scriptures that undergird our mission? Where does it come from? Let's start with the piece that says loving people. Where does that come from? Well, one of the places where it's really drawn from is what's called the Great Commandment, or the Great Commandments. It's a conversation in which people came up to Jesus and they asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest command in the Bible? What is the most important?" And in Mark 12, Jesus said this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." So the loving people portion comes from that second part of the Great Commandment, love people, right? Love your neighbor and care for them even as much as you would care for your own needs, to truly love people. We can also similarly think of it as being drawn from John chapter 13. Jesus is with his disciples, and he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And he teaches us that the world will know that God sent him if the world sees us loving people. So we take that great command and the great mandate from Jesus, and we say, okay, this is what we're all about. We are about loving people. And we are bold with our love. We are generous with our love. We think about our love. Many of us have read the five love languages, and we know that people give and receive love in different ways. And so we think about our love. We want to love them not just in the ways that we want to love them, but ways they will receive our love. And so we love people. Secondly, where does that second part of our vision come from, our mission? To love Jesus Christ. Well, you could think of this in multiple ways. You can think of this as this is an act of love for Christ. But it's beyond that. It comes from the Great Commission. We want to love people so that they will, in turn, love Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew, his final words, Jesus had risen from the dead. He died on the cross for us and paid for our sins. He rose from the dead and conquered the grave. He gathered with his disciples and he gave them this commission right before he ascended to heaven. He said this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the mission that he gave the disciples. Go out, make more disciples. You who are disciples, go out and make more disciples of all peoples, not just the people like you or the people who like you or who are nearby you, all peoples. Make disciples of all different kinds of people. Baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey. This is teaching them how to be a disciple. This is our marching orders. This is the great commission from Jesus. We who are disciples are to make other disciples. And so we at MPC, we combine these things, the great commandment and the great commission, we pull them together and say, we are going to be all about loving people in such a way that they come to love Jesus Christ. We fulfill the great commission by obeying the great commandments. This is our DNA. This is who we are. This is everything that we do as a church flows out of, we want to love people to love Jesus Christ. These four banners that you see, invite, connect, equip, and serve, are about the how. You know, how do we go about and do this? What are ways in which we engage in this mission? And I want to just highlight the first one, invite, because we've got some really great language there after invite. I want to read to you in our mission statement. It says this, "We believe that there has never been anyone like Jesus, and we are committed to reaching out to our community, neighbors, coworkers, and friends. We will do all we can to get as many as we can to encounter the love found only in Jesus Christ." I was inspired by that language before I even moved to Jacksonville. When I was just checking you guys out on the internet, what are these people all about? And I read that language. We're committed to reaching the people around us. We will do all we can to get as many as we can to encounter the love found only in Jesus Christ. That's inspiring. That's MPC at our best. We'll try anything. Whatever possible phone call we can make, we just want to do everything we possibly can in our power so that as many people as possible would know the love of Jesus like we know it. That's who we are as a church. And that's who the early church was. That's who the church at its best throughout the centuries has been. And that's who we seek to be here in this place. Now I want to introduce you next to a concept that we see at work in the New Testament and that has continued throughout mission work in Christian history for two millennia, and that is something called contextualization. Contextualization is the unchanged gospel transmitted by appropriate cultural means. Okay, the same unchanged gospel was spoken in different ways. When these disciples went out to other places, they often had to learn other languages in order to speak to the people. So they articulated with different words the same gospel message. We see Jesus, also, we see a difference in Jesus and Paul in the metaphors and examples they use. When Jesus was speaking to in Palestine to first century peasant farmers, he chose many agricultural parables and found that to be an effective way to communicate to those peasant farmers. But then the Apostle Paul found himself in Athens, and he's speaking to Greek philosophers. And so he didn't exactly use the same illustrations or the same metaphors, the same language. When he was in Athens speaking to Greek philosophers, he spoke in terms of Greek philosophy. And we see that captured even within the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul, he explained this process to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. Paul says this. He explains his methods. He says, "To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some." Doesn't that kind of sound like the language of our invite thing? We'll do all we can so that as many as we can. So Paul's saying, I'll become all things to all people that by all possible means I might save some. I want to leave nothing untried. I got to have an opportunity to be a missionary about 4 years or so ago. My family moved to the West African nation of Ghana. And suddenly, I felt like a cultural baby. I mean, really, like, I did not know how to do anything. I didn't know how to ask where the bathroom was. I didn't know the appropriate way to eat fufu. I mean, I didn't know what to say when I met someone. I couldn't even speak to taxi drivers. I mean, I was just a total cultural baby. And I had to tell my colleague Leo that I was assigned to serve with for those 2 years. I say, "Leo, you got to teach me everything. I'm like a little baby here. I don't know how to do anything." And so I just attached myself to Leo, and I had to learn how to do contextualization. And Leo just taught me everything I knew in Ghana. I mostly learned from him and a few others about what do I do in various situations, and I learned to adapt. Let me show you a series of pictures about how I sought to do this per Leo's instructions. Okay, picture number one, I'm with my family, and we are hiking a mountain. This is the tallest mountain in Ghana, and Leo tells me it's totally permissible to wear shorts and t-shirts while hiking with your family. And I was so grateful for that because I was hot and sweaty. If you think Jacksonville gets hot, let me tell you, you have not seen anything yet. Ghana, right on the equator, the heat and humidity is unbelievable. And so every time I got to wear shorts and t-shirt, I was so grateful. But it's not always appropriate. Leo would tell me, "Okay, we're going to meet a professor at the University of Ghana, so dress business casual." And this is us doing that. When I was at IJM headquarters meeting Gary Haugen, the founder of IJM, I put on a tie. Later, when Leo and I are trying to build relationships with the Ghanaian government, the highest levels of the Ghanaian government, we're trying to find ways into that, we had a meeting set up with the second lady of Ghana, and also with the first lady, the wives of the president and vice president of the country. And so this is Her Excellency Samira Bawumia. When we met with her, he told me, "You put on your full suit, and you keep that on no matter how hot it is, because this is an important meeting." Sometimes I would speak in churches, and different churches have different traditions. Let me show you this next one, and tell me, you see me in the clerical collar? So what kind of church do you think I was speaking at there? What's that? Catholic. You think Catholic, because that's what I thought. Here, this is what we associate, but no, that's Presbyterians. In Ghana, the Presbyterians wear the clerical collar. And so Leo told me, "You gotta go buy one, I gotta learn how to do that." I've never had a clerical collar before, but every time I was with Presbyterians, that is what I was supposed to wear. Unless it was like Presbyterian Church of Ghana, African Print Sunday, then I had to go buy that cloth and have a shirt made so I could wear that. But you wear what they're wearing. But when I was with the Pentecostals, this is what I would wear. The kaftan. This is more of a traditional, it actually comes out of Nigeria, and it has this like African print. We had this kaftan made so I could be with the Pentecostals. And if I would jump off a chair and dance in church, so much the better. I'll just fit in. The biggest adventure in clothing was when I went and preached in an Anglican church. This is what they dressed me up in. I was wearing the full cassock. I never even knew that word before, but I wore the cassock, and they dressed me up, and they wanted me to do things like to shake incense and chant the scripture in a traditional way. And it was just a total new cultural experience for me. I was way out of my comfort zone. Now, on each of these occasions, I would have been more comfortable wearing shorts and a t-shirt. With the Anglicans, I was in 8 hours of church straight. We had four-hour services back to back with no break. 8 hours. I wish I was in a shortened t-shirt, but you know I didn't, because it's not about me. It's about Jesus, and it's about people, and it's about loving people so that they love Jesus. The same gospel message, no matter what the clothing being worn. We have this in our own church, right? If you ever come to the 9 o'clock service, you see me in a robe, and then I take off that robe and wear different clothes to this service. We do this with language. When I was in Ghana, there's 62 local languages besides English, and so I learned just rudimentary greetings in 14 of those languages, just the ability to just have initial interactions and a way to honor people and show that I'm making an effort in 14 languages, and I kept notes. And so Leah would prep me for each village. Okay, this is a Chumburu village. Okay, this is an Ewe village. This is Chui. This is going to be Fanti, right? This is Dangbe. This is Ga. And I would, okay, I got to switch my brain, and I got to do that work and do that language as a way to honor them and to connect with them. The major project that I did when I was there was I wrote this book, and this was an act of contextualization. We were seeking to mobilize the Ghanaian church to help us rescue children from slavery. And in order to do that, we needed to make a biblical case that God cares very much about justice. So my job was to be a bridge between the best of academic biblical scholarship on the theme of justice and very distinct, specific cultural norms there in Ghana. What is happening on the ground in villages that still have slavery? And I sought to, with my mind and my voice, be a bridge. And so I wrote this book as a Bible study to help that. Later, teams of translators translated into Ewe and Chui, the most significant native languages there in the area around the zone of human trafficking. And so all of this was just a massive effort that I devoted 2 years of my life to do at the process of contextualizing the same gospel message into a new context. When I finished that book and it was published, the next call for me, my time there was complete, the next call for me was here. Moving to Jacksonville, Florida, a place I didn't know much about. And so when I came here, I sought to be a student of this area to figure out how do we contextualize the same gospel message into a world in which they will be able to grasp hold of it. So I've been learning a lot about the area. I've learned a lot about alligators. I had an alligator swim out and be in my own backyard. I have eaten alligator now. Alligator tail nuggets. I've learned about hurricanes, learned when to fill the bathtub and when to freeze water bottles and how to prepare for hurricanes. I learned that fish camps are actually restaurants and they're expensive. I'm learning about something called SEC football, which is a rival religion in the South. So then after, in addition to constantly trying to be a student of this context, I'm also seeking to be a student of this church. You know, I got to know the people and know what makes them tick and know what the hopes and dreams are. And so I sought to ask a lot of questions. One of the first things that I did here at the church is I set up meetings to interview, either one-on-one or two at a time, interview every member of session and every staff member. And I asked them these questions. What are your dreams for this church? What do you love about this church? What's your favorite memory of their church? What makes us special? And what challenges do we face? What's not going well? What needs to be overcome? I had amazing conversations with the leadership of the church, and there's two main takeaways that I want to share with you from all those conversations. The first major category of takeaway that was a common theme among the people that I interviewed, the first one is that MBC is really passionate about impacting our community through practical acts of service. I have encountered in this church, there are so many of you that are involved with the food pantry, and I watch every week, I watch a whole group of people in this church just do monumental effort to feed the hungry and show them love that way. There are groups in this church that do so much effort to go out to be part relationally with the city rescue mission, make sure that the homeless are housed and loved. So many of you are involved, or at least pre-COVID, with overseas missions and so much history of work in Costa Rica and other places. Huge efforts are made to love people there. I met people who lead prison ministries. I met Dan Dodge, who leads an outreach of through InterVarsity to the University of North Florida, reaching out to college students that they might know the love of Jesus. I met people that reach out with love to teenage moms that they might know the love of Jesus. I met people that volunteer with ministries to victims of sex trafficking that they might know the love of Jesus. And I met like the majority of you that are passionate about the Great Banquet as a way to spread the love of Jesus in Northeast Florida. Wow. It's amazing how much I discovered about the passion to see that our community is loved through practical acts of love and service. I think we're living out our DNA in that regard. The second major takeaway for me of all these interviews and all this listening to people in our church who've been around longer than me is that we do face one particular major challenge, and that is the challenge of generational contextualization. Let me just say that again. The major challenge that was raised to me was that we face the need to do generational contextualization. This is something that we've been facing for a number of years. There's many possible reasons for it, but the person I think who articulated this the best and the strongest and clearest to me was Chris Murphy. Was a longtime children's director here at this church, loving on our kids, and just recently retired. And she's got this beautiful New York accent, and she said to me, "I'm telling you, Matt, we gotta get more young people in here or we're gonna die." Okay, I'll get better at my impression. And I was surprised to hear that, because my initial impressions, I would see all the children's messages that, you know, pre-COVID, we used to be able to, this whole stage would be full of children and every children's message. And I thought, wow, I mean, it feels like that's going great. But Chris, our children's director for a couple of decades, said, yeah, but what people don't know is that we used to have more. I know, because I've been counting a long time. And I've been here a long time and I've been counting them. And so I asked Chris to share with me the counts that she's kept over these decades about the elementary school kids. How many elementary school kids do we have in our children's ministry on an average Sunday? She did a lot of work to put those numbers together. We put them in an Excel spreadsheet, and we looked at a graph. Now, usually in churches, pastors want to only share good news. They want to always share, here's what's going great, here's what's going amazing, here's the great news, and a little bit hesitant to show anything that's going badly or that's a big challenge, okay? But I think that you're big enough to handle this. I think you're strong and resolute enough to handle the knowledge that at least one thing is not going as well in this church. And so let me show you the graph. So this is children's attendance, kindergarten through fifth grade on an average Sunday. This is all pre-COVID, okay? COVID throws this whole thing out of whack. But you look at 2008, we had been growing until that point, hit the peak, 230 kids on average per Sunday. Now, I don't know if I don't know how many of you were here back then, but I can't even imagine that. What was that like, 230 kids every Sunday? They must have, how'd you get people to lead them? Where'd you have space for them? They must have been crawling all over you. Amazing. The hard thing about this graph, though, is to notice that every year, year after year after year, for 12 years in a row, a steep decline in the number of kids showing up here on Sunday mornings. Consistent decline until when I arrived and I began looking for these numbers and talking to Chris, we were down to 105 children on average on Sunday. Now that's still 105 kids, and that's amazing. We thank God for every single one of them. We're grateful for all 105 kids. We're grateful we have that opportunity to be a blessing to them. But I think you would agree with me that we as a church don't want to be having less impact on kids, but more. We want to be a blessing to more kids. And so I don't want to be an ostrich. There's a temptation as a leader to be an ostrich and stick my head in the sand and pretend like we don't have any challenges in front of us. But that would not be good leadership. So we got to look at that and we think, okay, you can see the projection of it. If trends continue, if we do the same thing we've always done, we should expect similar results. And the projection, if we stay on that path, would be that in 5 or 6 years, we'd be down to 50 kids on an average Sunday. Okay? Is that the future that we want? I think not. I think not. We want a different future. You can take that graph down. Another observation. These children are not driving themselves to church. Okay, if they are, please call the police. It might be one of my kids. Okay, they're not supposed to be driving themselves to church if they're in elementary school. So how are they getting here? Well, this graph that we just looked at also corresponds to trends that we note with their parents. The parents, the average age of parents of elementary school kids means that they would be generally in their 30s and 40s. Now, it could be younger or older, but generally 30s and 40s, those are the parents of those children. So we have a corresponding downward trend of people in their 30s and 40s attending our church over this 12-year period. Okay? Let's not stick our head in the sand. Let's just look at it and say, what is God calling us to do? Let's not shrink back too early. We also need to get the full scope of the challenge that we face. It's not just people in their 30s and 40s and then their children, which is young families. It's also all the ages in between. Think about people in their 20s. We have less people in their 20s than any other decade in this church. So that's another challenge. Do we want to have less people in their 20s? No, we want to love people in their 20s to love Jesus Christ. We want to love people in their 30s and 40s to love Jesus Christ. We want to love children to love Jesus Christ. One part of our outreach that seems to be going really well and being very strong is our student ministry. Our middle school and high school youth groups have exploded. We have like a couple of hundred kids that are part of those youth groups. And even in the midst of COVID, there's huge numbers of students that connect with Crave and Hang 10. We have really dynamic youth leaders there all across the board, our volunteer teams and leadership. Very, very powerful. But here's the challenge with students. Parents and youth leaders alike report that it's difficult to get these students to come to our worship services. They like to go to the thing with their friends, but it's very, very difficult to get them to come here and worship with us. They think, oh, that's for my parents, that's for my grandparents, that's not for me. But wouldn't it be amazing if our teenagers were dragging us to church instead of us dragging them? And so we have this challenge. We have it with children and youth and 20-somethings and young singles and young parents. And so this is a trend. And let's look at it and let's talk about it and think, how does it interact with our mission? Let me just show you our church, because we've actually had fairly steady attendance over these years. So let me just show you what things look like. This is based on an MPC survey and then kind of diving down deeper into the data. So this is kind of who we tend to be attracted, who we tend to be doing well with. We are very strong, particularly as you see the older generations. We have a lot more percentage of our church there. And that's wonderful. We care about every generation. We are not trying to say that we're going to suddenly be a church of nothing but 20-somethings in skinny jeans and soul patches, okay? That's probably not going to happen in this church, right? That's not what we're saying. And it's not even what we want. What we want, what Session wants, is this. We want to be an intergenerational church with real gospel impact on every generation. That's not to throw one generation out, but it's not to forget about one either. We want to be an intergenerational church family with real gospel impact on every generation. Jesus said, go make disciples of all peoples. We think that includes all generations. So what are we going to do about it? We've seen a huge group, a huge generation come raise their kids here, move through life together, and it's been an amazing experience for them. But what are we going to do with the generations that follow? How are we going to reach them? What are we going to do? Many explanations for how we got there. We can look at shifting demographics in the community. I mean, we can look at trends in society of lesser faith in younger generations. Lots of things that we can look at, but that's actually not the important thing. The important thing is to think about what's the future that we want and what's the impact that we want to have. As I interviewed leaders in this church, I didn't find a single person in this church that said, yep, I'm happy with that trend. Let's just keep on going to its logical end in which we're a church of completely the older generations. No, nobody wants that. Everybody wants to figure out, how do we do generational contextualization? How do we take the same values, the same things we care about, the same gospel message, the same Jesus, the same word of God, and present it in a way that it's going to be compelling and take root with our children and with their grandchildren? How do we do it? If we were to do it, if we were to be successful, let me show you what the graph could look like. That downward trend that's been going for so many years, we could make it go up. That's what it looks like with 10% growth. We just reach 10% more young people per year, then the future of our church has a completely different trajectory. The future of our impact, the future of this community around us has a completely different trajectory long term. And if we were to do that, this is what the bar chart in our church might eventually look like. Okay? Faye's laughing exactly like this, but this is what it looks like if you have every generation fully represented, fully integrated, right? All the ages, we care about everybody in their teens, we care about everybody in their 70s, in their 20s and 30s and 50s and 40s and 60s. Everybody, we figure out how is it that we are really strongly engaging every generation in relationship and in worship together. So how do we do it? First of all, let me say, I think that, from what I've learned, is our true DNA of our church. That's who we are. That's who we want to be. We are people that will do all we can to reach all we can. We want to impact the community, and we care about those who come after us in this life. That matters to us. So here's three challenges for you. The first challenge is, I want to ask you to pray. I want to ask you to pray for every young person that you know. Don't stop praying for your older friends, but pray for the young people. When you see them around you in the supermarket or at a coffee shop, pray for them. Pray that they would know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for opportunities to meet them. Pray for opportunities to connect with them. Pray for the ones in this church. Pray for the ones you see around you. Everybody can pray. Secondly, I want to ask you to love. Love not in such a way that you're comfortable with, love in such a way that it will have impact. Love them in such a way that they will know Jesus Christ and love him. Step across the room. Maybe after a worship service, instead of just going to your friends of your same age, maybe instead I can wait on that, and I notice there's a young person or a person of any age who just walked in and doesn't know anyone. I'm going to cross the room, I'm going to go, and I'm going to greet them first, maybe see if when COVID's over, why not come to my house for lunch? Would you open up your homes and your lives and your hearts and your relationships and your time to love them? Particularly this group of people that's not feeling as much love at this moment. So I ask you to pray and I ask you to love. And then I ask you to open your heart to generational contextualization. I think that to be successful, we have to learn how to be missionaries to the generations that follow us. And that's a hard thing. What it involves is similar sacrifice to just the things that I described, similar posture that I described of what I did in Ghana. I seek to be a student of the place, and I seek to change my clothing. I'm not asking you to change your clothing in church. This is a metaphor, okay? But I'm thinking about, it's not about my comfort or my preferences. It's how am I gonna present this gospel in such a way that's gonna be impactful to them? What sacrifices to my own comfort am I willing to make so that they could be more comfortable? Right? We have people over for a meal in our hospitality. We ask them, do you have food allergies? Do you like spicy food? What kind of food do you like? We make food that they would like. We don't thrust our favorite food on them. To be a missionary, to be about gospel contextualization, means making sacrifices to our own comfort zone so we can be more effective at reaching other people. This is something that we need to do as a church. Now, I want to bring up a few changes that you're experiencing here in this contemporary worship service. Some of you love them, some of you hate them. I want you to all understand why. You notice the lighting is different in this church. You notice there are different decorations, different color paint on the walls. Now, those are just you know, kind of surface level things. This is not the main heart is relational engagement, and you know, that is the main thing. But we do a few things that create a different look, a different ambiance. Why do we do that? There's a million things you could fill in the blanks in your minds. What are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish? Well, I want to tell you what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to love young people to love Jesus Christ. We're trying to change that curve. We're trying to create an environment that's not about our own preferences or our own comfort, or we're trying to figure out what's going to engage them. How can we do that? How can we take some steps towards the group of people that have not connected as well among us so we can live out our mission to love them, to love Jesus Christ, and we can be the intergenerational church family with real gospel impact on every generation. So we can debate about, you know, do we like it, we don't like that, but we should all be clear about the why. We are going to be a people that are going to try things. We're going to experiment things. We're going to do all we can to be a blessing to all we can. They may know the love of Jesus Christ. I want to invite up a few friends to join me on the stage. Want this to be a conversation that we're all having together. Oh, first of all, I want to tell you, as they're coming up, I want to invite you to a conversation. These are town halls, and there's going to be three of them. I think that if we call that up, that Thursday is an error. We're not going to do that one. Okay, what we're going to do is Sunday at 2 o'clock, that's today, right here at 2 o'clock, we're going to have a gathering. We're going to repeat it for anyone that wasn't able to go to that one. You could come at 4 o'clock next Sunday, or you could join us on Zoom at 7 o'clock on Tuesday. Now, what those are open Q&A times. Those are times for anybody to come. What questions do you have? What thoughts do you have? What ideas do you have? What concerns do you have? We want to dialogue and interact about some of these changes we're experiencing and about particularly how are we going to go about being more effective at reaching these generations. And so we just want to invite you to come if you're interested in dialogue. Just want to kind of begin that by just having a few people share. Bobby, there you are. You're over here. Okay. I just want to hear from you guys. I want to ask two questions. I don't know who you've been breathing on. So, okay. I want to ask questions of all of you, and we'll kind of just have you go down the row. And these are the kind of questions I asked, you know, in all those meetings a year ago. I want to ask Bobby Schrader is one of our members of Session, by the way. Jen is our pastor of Next Generation, and Ashley is our middle school director. So the question I want to ask you is, what are your dreams for our church, and what gives you hope that we can get there? So let's start with Bobby.
Well, thank you, Matt, for the chance to speak. And, you know, when I think about my hopes for this church, I've been a member here for a long time and raised my kids here, and when I think about my hope for the future, I think about the DNA of this church, which you've been talking about today. And I think that, you know, our motto is to love people, to love Jesus Christ. And that's not just a motto. And I really truly believe, as you've identified the people of this church, I think we really feel that and we take it to heart. And like you said, it's not just a motto that comes out of nowhere. It comes out of, that's the Great Commission from our Savior, from our commander, from Jesus Christ. And I look at the different ministries in the church. I know that across our congregation, we love people in our homes to love Jesus Christ, and in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and you know, in our places of work and what have you. And that's important to us. And you've identified, you know, outward ministries, the food pantry, and I think about you know, Stephen's ministry and City Rescue Mission and Young Lives and all of these different, you know, Habajacks, all these different ministries. We have a heart in this church to go out and love people to love Jesus Christ. And so with that as kind of a backdrop, and then we see this graph, as far as when I first saw that, you know, it really startled me, because like you said, you don't sense that necessarily. But when you start to see the numbers, I want, and I believe this congregation wants, because of our heart, we want to impact as many people for the kingdom as possible. We want to love people to love Jesus so they will know that across the board. And if we're going down on that path, then, you know, right now we're fine, but 5 years from now, we're not going to be doing that. We're going to be impacting less. And I don't think there's anyone in this congregation that wants that. You know, I want this congregation, I want us to make those adjustments that are necessary so that my 25-year-old daughter and her husband want to be here, not because that's where she grew up or not because it makes dad feel happy. I want her to be here because she looks around the room and she sees a bunch of young people who she's excited about being in a small group with. And then I think about how God working through them and goes out and they bring in more people and we impact the kingdom. That is the mission. That's our mission. That's our only mission, right? It's to go to love people, to love Jesus and bring them in. So what I'm hopeful about in terms of the church is I'm hopeful because I think the heart of our church is there. It's just a matter of how do we do it. And sometimes, and we all have our opinions about changes and little things that we like and don't like in each of our households. But I think that if I would challenge all of us, including myself, that if we stay focused on the mission, and I know that we can and will, of loving people to love Jesus where they are, the contextualization you talk about, you know, I think about, you know, when Paul went and spoke to these different groups of people, Paul changed his packaging to each group, but the message, the underlying gospel never changes. So if we have to change some things to get to impact more people, I know as a church we have the heart to do that. You know, I think that, you know, Jesus gives us this command, this commission, go and make disciples of all. And I think about James 1:22, you know, I want to be that church. Don't just listen to my words, do it. It's the Nike verse. I want to be that Nike church. I mean, if we have to put on, we were talking about, if I have to put on a chicken suit, because that impacts a group of people that will bring them closer to Jesus Christ, to know his love, to know his grace, then let's be the church that wants to put on chicken suits. It doesn't matter.
I need to ask you to do that.
Yeah, like you said, it is ultimately about him. So I've shared enough. But
awesome. Thanks, Bobby. Jen.
I was excited to think about this past week. What are my dreams for our church? I've been here 13 years, just over 13 years, and I think that my dream for us as we go into a new season of ministry together is that we would be a place that has a flourishing community for every generation so that we can grow disciples in every generation. And I want us to be a place where we have flourishing community. And I use the word flourishing because our denomination, ECO, talks about flourishing a lot. They use that word. You look on their website, they're about building churches that are flourishing so that they can grow disciples for Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be about. And flourishing is this kind of garden word where you think about gardening and growing. And if you think about a garden, our family planted one during the pandemic. There are some things that are there right now, fast forward this week, that are flourishing, that are green and robust and big and full. And then we also had some things that we planted that are just still dirt. Like there's really nothing there. And I could look and say, well, is our garden flourishing? Well, yeah, I could focus on those things that are and ignore the ones that never had anything happen. But the truth is, it isn't exactly what we wanted it to look like, right? And I think that's the moment that we are in with our church, that we have things that are flourishing, but there's also some areas that we can grow and we want to flourish more in. And this is the moment for us to take steps forward and make movement in that direction to address some of those things. We talked about our mission, loving people to love Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And for Next Gen Ministries, the area that I get to work in, we have an end goal for students. We see what happens when faith from birth through high school, but we have an end goal that as students graduate from high school, that they would have an enduring faith that is known and fully alive. So that they would have a faith that will last past high school, that they will have a faith they know in their mind and heart, and they have a faith that's fully alive. So it informs who they are and how they see the world and the decisions that they make. I think that's what we want for our kids. But in order to have an enduring faith, we need to have the church. They need the church. And they need to be able to come to church, to find a church, whether they live in Jacksonville or there are college students that are coming home, where they can show up and look around and say, this place has thought of me. There's a place for me here. That look around and say, oh my gosh, this is a flourishing place. There's a flourishing community of young adults. There is a flourishing community of young families with kids. I have a place. I see myself here. And so that's what I dream for us. And the second question was, how do we have hope to get there? There's three things. One, we are MPC. So I have been here over time, and I know who we are, that we are full of people who have authentic relationships with each other, who love Jesus, who love others. Secondly, we are a church that has invested in and valued the next generation, kids and students, over time. We have done that well. And so I think to in turn invest and value people that are young adults, when people in young families, is a natural next step for us. It's a part of who we are. It may mean doing that in new ways and changes to doing things in different ways than we've done before, but we are positioned to be able to do that and to do it well. In middle school, for years and years, when we would train leaders, we would tell them, this is your mantra every week when you show up, that you will show up and you will say, I will feel awkward so you don't have to. I will be the one that makes the awkward effort to initiate a conversation or to reach out or to do something silly to make this a comfortable place for you to be. And I think that's what we have the opportunity to do as a church. Maybe be a little bit uncomfortable, maybe do some things out of our comfort zone to be a place where everybody finds their place at the table, a place where everybody is welcome, and a place where we can grow flourishing communities for every generation. That's what I think we can do. And it's our mission. That's the third one. It's who we are. We've already said it's what we have written on our website. We've already said this is who we are, that we're going to do all that we can for all we can. And so we've already said that we'll prioritize this, and I think that we can do it.
Thanks, Jen. Ashley, you are in your mid-20s. You're right there in the middle of all these generations we're seeking to do better at loving. We want to love people like you and your friends and those around you, and we'd love to hear from you.
Thanks, Matt. It's hard to be a young person in this church. And I knew that in part coming here, but also there's this warmth and something special about this church and this feeling of family. And there are a lot of people, young people, who don't have that, who desperately need that. Depending on who's drawing the line, I'm either a young millennial or an old Gen Zer. And I can tell you that we need you. We need you. In an increasingly secular world, there are high school students, college students, post-grads, young professionals who are spiritually homeless, right? And we need spiritual moms and dads and aunts and uncles and grandparents. We are strong.
Keep going. You're okay.
We're good. We're strong. We desire financial independence. We are hard workers. We're digital natives. All of that's true, but also we are lonely and stressed and anxious, and we need to be able to walk with you as we follow Jesus. The people in my life who have had the most impact in me being a follower of Jesus have been at least one, maybe two generations above my own. I'd invite you to think with me for a minute. Who are the people in your life who have had the most impact in your faith journey? The people who have prayed for you and with you, who have encouraged you and championed you, who have challenged you, who have walked with you when things were hard and picked you up when you'd fallen. Maybe it's one person, maybe you're thinking of a couple names. What if every young person in our church, every young person in Jacksonville, was loved like that by not one person, but three people, or four people, or five people that fiercely loved Jesus and also fiercely loved them? How might things change? I've been encouraged by some of the changes that our leadership has taken action on during COVID world. I know that they can seem surface level, but honestly, our heart is so much more than that. Our heart is that they communicate that there is a place at the table for you. We have thought of you. We have prepared a seat for you so that when you walk in the doors, we're ready for you when you get here, so that you feel like this place can be home. My dream is that each person in this church is being poured into by someone older than them, and then in turn pouring into someone younger than them. And I believe that can happen because of you. Because you fiercely love Jesus, you fiercely love each other, and you fiercely love this church. And when we love something, we don't hoard it, right? We share it. We extend an invitation. We welcome people into the family. We do what we can to be ready for them, for this to be a place that they can call home to. I don't want my generation to be lost to the church. We need to walk hand in hand together as we do kingdom work. We need you. We need real relationships. We need to feel like there is a place here for us. And as we do that, as we walk together in relationship with those in generations different than our own, MPC and Jacksonville starts to look a little more like on earth as it is in heaven.
Wow. Wow. Thank you.
There's just one additional thing I wanted to say. As the only non-pastoral person up here. You know, I think, and as it said, you know, why am I excited that we can get where we need to be as a church? And it's been said because it's in our DNA, it's who we are. But I'm also excited that we're actually having the conversation, right? We're identifying this challenge that we have, and we're doing it from a place of, because we want to impact more people, not less. And again, as a non-pastoral member, but a member of the church and a member of the session. And I would ask that you all just to think back of several months back when we were trying to decide, you know, when we were all getting ready to have a transition from Kevin to this new pastor, this new leadership. And we all had those conversations about how, you know, wonderful it's been with Kevin and what he has built, but how we were also excited about the next step in the life of this church, and how we could then build upon that foundation and make it stronger, and ultimately with the sole purpose of impacting more people for Jesus Christ. So we are now there. We are there. The pieces are in place. We are making steps in that direction. And I think as a church, if we all pull in the same direction, if we all stay focused on the mission, it's about Jesus, it's about loving people, it's about bringing them to know his love, his grace. If we stay focused on that, the changes that come, we all have our opinions about them. Some we like, some we don't like. But if the mission is to bring more people, and that's going to give us the best chance, I'm all in. I'm ready for the chicken suit, and I'm ready just to do it. So,
please, someone bring a chicken suit for him next week. All right, thank you guys so much. I want to invite the worship band to come out and lead us in our closing song. And I just ask you to pray with me. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your help in having this conversation. Lord, we thank you. We look forward to the miracles that you're going to do. We look forward to how you're going to lead us, how you're going to show us the way, how you'll use us to be impactful. God, we celebrate the love and all that is in this church and all that's beautiful here, even as we lean into what could be and what will be. We thank you. We celebrate you, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us and sing our closing song?
Fills me and all my days.
That song, it gives testimony to the goodness and faithfulness of God, even in hard times, even when we're talking about hard things, whether it's for the church or the world. And 2020, God has been faithful and good. That's what we're going to do next week. We're going to declare that. So think about just a word you might be able to share with the church about how you could declare that even in this hard year, God is good, God is faithful, and we are thankful for that. Hear now the benediction. May the goodness of God be alive in your heart. May you be filled with his joy. May you know the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May it dwell deep down in your soul. And may God love the world through you. Amen.